Please take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Peter and chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, we read, "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed.' This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumbled because they are disobedient to the word. And to this doom they were also appointed." Alexander McLaren is a voice from the past who deserves, I believe, to be heard once again. As he was preaching on this very same passage, I would like to read the opening paragraph that he gave to his people. I wonder whether Peter, when he wrote these words, was thinking about what Jesus Christ said to him long ago up there at Caesarea Philippi. He had heard from Christ's lips, "Thou art Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." He had understood very little of what it meant then. He is an old man now. Years of experience and sorrow have taught him the meaning of the words, and he understands them a great deal better than his so-called successors have done. For we may surely take the text as the apostle's own disclaimer of that which the Roman Catholic Church has founded on it, and has blazoned it in gigantic letters round the dome of St. Peter's as meaning. It is surely legitimate to hear him saying in these words, "Make no mistake, it is Jesus himself on whom the church is built. The confession of him which the Father in heaven revealed to me, not I, the poor sinner who confessed it, the Christ whom that confession set forth, he is the foundation stone, and all of you are called and honored to ring out the same confession. Jesus is the one foundation, and we all, apostles and humble believers, are but stones builded on him." Peter's relation to Jesus is fundamentally the same as that of every poor soul that comes to him. We have been making our way slowly through 1 Peter here, walking with the fisherman who 30 years prior had walked with Jesus. Peter, we have plainly said, is trumpeting out the grand theme of salvation. These people, round about parts of what was then Asia, what we refer to now as Turkey, he is reminding them of how that they ought to walk as believers in Jesus Christ. How that though they have suffered, yet the value of the salvation they have received is so far surpassing the loss of anything in this world, personal or collective, whether it be financial, whether it be tangible, whether it be a relation, that is but a little loss in comparison with the gain that they have received in salvation. So Peter is pressing on, and here he comes to talk about two things. Last Sunday morning, I referred you to the two points of our address, talking about precious blood and about the enduring Word of God. And I spoke to you about how that when you read the Bible, Peter, Paul is especially bad for this, they have so much to say and the sentences can become so very long that we need to sort of peel away some of those what we would think of for the moment as extra words that we might come to the very core, the very kernel of the truth, and then that we might start to layer on those others and rejoice with all of it. But when water is coming out of a fire hydrant, it's very hard to gently sip and to be encouraged and enriched by it. That is what we have here when we come to the Testament, the New Testament, and we've got Paul and Peter, these spiritual giants pouring forth. And we need to say, whoa, can you slow that just a little bit? So let's take out of this portion of eight verses at the beginning of 1 Peter chapter 2, two simple truths, and then we will layer back on all other things that Peter has to say to us. He first of all says in verse 2, long for the word. Long for the word. Secondly, he says in verse 5, he says, you are being built up. The first one is a directive. It is an imperative. You need to desire this. Long for the word. The second is a plain statement of truth. It is something that is happening to us. It is happening because we have come into the family of God and because we have surrendered ourselves to Him. And that is something that is happening from without. The first one, the longing, we are to stoke the fires in our own hearts as best as we can that we might draw near. The second happens from the outside. Now let's start to build on to each of those two key statements that I see here that are essentially the nub of what Peter is saying in these first eight verses. And see also that even as at the end of chapter 1, Peter was especially focusing in and pressing hard upon the Word of God. How that it is a precious treasure that we have. How that we have been born again, not of seed perishable, but actually through the living and enduring Word of God, which Isaiah in chapter 40 spoke, all flesh is like grass and its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower, it falls off. But the Word of God is so vastly, radically different. It endures, and it endures forever. And Peter says, this was the Word that was preached to you. It was the Word that you are building upon and being built upon. So when we come to chapter 2, we don't really pay special mind to this chapter division. What Peter has been saying to us, he continues that thought and he brings forth and he holds out for us once again that like newborn babes, we are to desire this word that has been preached, this word that is enduring, this word by which we are born again, that we might grow. It's been a long time since there's been a little baby in my home, and every once in a while I have opportunity to pick up a newborn, and I think, wow, Are they ever light? Peter says, and he paints a picture for us, just like newborn babies, there is to be a craving for this pure spiritual milk of the Word. But at first, in verse 1, he says that there is to be a putting aside. Hebrews chapter 12 says that we are to lay aside all that entangles us and run with endurance the race that is set before us. The writer there had just brought us past a whole host of people who had gone through Old Testament times and who had run the race previous and who are now cheering for us and encouraging us on in our run of faith. And the word is, we are also to run like those who really intend to win the race. You don't see athletes with their bags or backpacks. They have shed all of that, and they are running. They have laid aside. They have decided what is the bare minimum, and they are pressing on. This is what is for us as well. And Peter, he says, putting aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. You don't see a baby coming out of the womb malicious and deceitful, nor does the doctor slap the little one on the rear end and say, wow, what a hypocrite this one is. You don't see them envious or full of slander. We are to go back, as Jesus said to Nicodemus in chapter 3 of John, said, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. You need to be born again. You need to put aside those things which have piled onto your soul and those things which would want to drag you down and ensnare you and load you so that you can't even see the bottom for looking up. Just like newborn babes, that they're not malicious, they're not slanderous, they're not deceitful or hypocritical or full of envy. Peter says, long, desire, crave. I've witnessed it, that three newborn babes born into this world, they were looking for that milk, and they were very happy to receive it. Peter says, so that you may grow in respect to salvation. It will come at the very end of Peter's second epistle, where he says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But here, at this point also, he says, you need this in order that you might grow, setting aside and going for that which is going to strengthen and bless you. He says, if indeed you have tasted of the kindness of the Lord. But now, Peter comes and he talks about stones. But lest we say, well, he's moving on to something else, you will see that at the end of this 8-verse portion, that he comes full circle, and though it might seem, well, he's setting aside the word now, he's done with that, he's sort of brought that to a conclusion, you will see that in verse 8, at the last part of the verse, he talks about those who are stumbling over the stone. They are stumbling because of their relation and their position, their attitude towards the word that Peter has just talked about. They are stumbling. They're held back because they are disobedient to the word. Now let's consider the stones that Peter is talking about. And very appropriate that earlier in our service we read out of Mark chapter 8, verses 27 and following, and the parallel, of course, is in Matthew chapter 16, where Peter is asked, along with all of the other disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." But here, Peter now, 30 years later, coming to him as to a living stone which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. How vastly different God's attitude is to the things of this world. How very different our attitudes and the world's attitudes are to the Scriptures. Peter says, you need to set aside not just those things that would hold you back in regard to salvation, setting aside those things that would hold you back in reference to growth as well, and come to Him as to that living stone, the one that was bypassed, the one that was ignored, thought it's not worth putting in the building at all. But God comes and says, this is the perfect one. This is the one that we need. There is no other like it. It is precious. And Peter says, now you also, Christ the foundation stone, you also are living stones. You're not dead, but there is a vivacious, there is a vibrancy within you because of Christ. You are, as living stones, being built up as a spiritual house. And here Peter does get wordy, for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Living stones. One precious stone, one holy living stone, but also we living stones, plural. And this spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Peter, we will hear him next week in verse 9. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. But here he says, a holy priesthood. It's horribly regrettable that through the Old Testament scriptures, as well as through the Roman and Greek world and other cultures as well, that the priesthood was anything but holy. There were times of desperate wickedness right within the temple of Jehovah God. But Peter, he says, what God is working out in the church, what God is working out in this new creation, He is bringing about stones which were most certainly not holy, but through the blood of Jesus Christ have been made clean, and they are being placed strategically in order for this spiritual house. Peter will quote verse 6. He says, for this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. That is Jesus. And he who believes in Him will not be disappointed or will not be put to shame. If we trust in Him, we know that He is the one who will hold us up. How many workmen have come across second-rate materials, whether it be a stone, whether it be a brick, whether it be something else, and as they have built, there has been a collapse, there has been some problem, and they have had to retrace their steps, and they have had to rip that out and replace it with something else. Peter is saying, if you build your life upon Jesus Christ, you will be confident that there will be no retracing of your steps. You can build with confidence. You will not be put to shame. The other workmen will say, oh, you bought that junky stuff. You thought you could save some money and you thought you could get by on the cheap. Well, when we build upon Jesus Christ, when we place our trust in Him, we will not be disappointed. We will not be put to shame. This precious value then is for you who believe. Peter, he's speaking to those who have trusted in Christ. This is not particularly an evangelistic epistle. He is directing his remarks as encouragement and as strength to those who have already trusted in Christ. And he says, this precious value, just like the blood that was precious spilt upon Calvary's cross, this precious stone is for you who believe. But there is that divide. There is only two ways to approach Jesus. What do the people say of me? Some write you off as a scoundrel. Some write you off as a quack. Some write you off as a good man, but he deceives the people. For those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. A rock of offense. Jesus Christ, to those who have rejected Him, they stumble over Him. I heard a man once say the difference between a stone being a stepping stone and a stumbling stone is how high you lift your feet. The same stone which you might stumble over if you're dragging your feet can send you smack on your face, but that very same stone can be that which will elevate and lift you up to a place where you have never been. This is Jesus Christ. And those who come to Him, they say, ah, He's just in the way. He's nothing but a nuisance. We need to just clear the path and make our own way and choose our own building materials of what we want to accomplish. We will not have God's kindness shown to us. Peter, he concludes this portion and he says, they stumble because they are disobedient to the word. What is a person's attitude to Jesus Christ? The key question in all of history is, what think ye of Christ? I am frequently asked a slightly different question. What think ye? And then there is added in after that question, that starter point, what think ye of a certain organization, of a certain preacher, of a certain action or a certain direction that is being taken? What think ye, though, of Christ? Whose son is he? This is the vital, this is the all-important question which must be answered. Peter here is drilling down hard and he says, long for the word. Long for the word. Are you longing for the word? Is it something that you crave, that you are setting aside other things in order that you might come and be strengthened by the word? And do you realize that you are being built up? That is a word that Peter intended as a word of encouragement, that these people might continue to press on, that they might draw back, not draw back, but that they might go forward and be further strengthened in God. that Jesus Christ is the one on whom we may confidently build, for he will not disappoint. The disciples, when Jesus left them, the disciples, I believe, were mightily disappointed. Those two on the road to Emmaus, they had faces as long could be, and they thought, as they spoke to this unknown traveler, they said, "We thought it was him who was going to redeem Israel." They were disappointed. They were downhearted. They felt like the air had been all let out of their tires and that they were at a complete standstill and they didn't know which way to turn. But Jesus came to them in their disappointment and he spoke words of life. He would want to do that again today. He would want to speak words of life, of strength, of blessing, of encouragement, of comfort. He would want you to know that when you build upon him, you will not be disappointed. Lord, we give you thanks and praise that when we come to you, we come to a sure foundation. And that you will not disappoint us, but for all eternity we will sing your praise and rejoice in you. So, Lord, I pray for any man or woman who is here, who is looking for a foundation upon which to build. May they come and say, "Lord Jesus, come into my heart and life and be that foundation which I need." Lord, may joy come as they surrender to you, as they look to you in repentance and call upon your name. And for any brother or sister who is here, downhearted, wondering whether it is worth it all, may they press on with all diligence, joyful, knowing that you have cared for them and that you are building them up constantly. These things we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.